the story of David and Goliath. I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Beginning in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield-bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David arose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then, as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sherem, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, "Whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then, as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." And now for our New Covenant reading, please now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So we see Yahweh bringing about deliverance apart from the symbols of man's strength. We see that it, on the contrary, is through our weakness and God's strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we begin our reading in verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And thus far, it's reading God's holy word. May be pleased to add his own blessing to it for his own name's sake. Well, it's the Old Testament Bible story that's the most loved, I think, from young boys. It captures the imagination. David, this shepherd boy with just a sling and some pebbles, faces off with the mighty Philistine Goliath. I can remember as a young boy thinking of Goliath as the neighborhood bully. And I could really identify with Goliath, after all, or actually with David, rather, more than Goliath. I think my neighborhood bully could identify more with Goliath, for sure. But I could identify with David. After all, he's the underdog, right? He's the small guy. He's the one who knocks off Goliath with just that leather little sling and a bunch of stones. It's no wonder then that the story popularly is pictured as that classic underdog type of theme, the victory of the underdog. And we see that in sermons and Sunday school and even in our popular culture as well. It's about the little guy, right, who takes on the big guy, whatever the cost. And it's been used in all sorts of earthly struggles, be it politics or sports teams or whatever the case may be. I don't know about you, but I love underdog stories. You know, movies about this seeming nobody who, against all insurmountable odds, takes on the arrogant champ and knocks him off of the pedestal. That's why I think the Rocky movies had such appeal. You know, the first movie, especially inspiring, as this no-name boxer emerges from the ranks, and with the driving music, he runs up the steps of that building there in Philadelphia, and then finally he goes the distance with the champ, Apollo Creed. Sorry if I spoiled the ending for you. But you knew that was going to happen anyway. He goes the distance with the champ. And so the conflict between David and Goliath is typically epitomized as the victory of the underdog, that underdog triumph. There's only one problem with that interpretation. It's wrong. And that's a pretty serious problem to have. It's not about David the underdog triumphing. Granted, David certainly confesses his weakness and the weakness of human resources. That is definitely a very important part of the story. But David is but a tool in the hand of God. Who is the real underdog of the story? It's Goliath, isn't it? You see, this battle here isn't ultimately between Goliath and David. Ultimately, it is between Goliath and God. Goliath, of course, doesn't realize this and doesn't know what hit him until too late. Now, it's probably, hopefully, already clear to you that this isn't a story to teach you to be courageous as you face off with the Goliaths in your life. That's often the way it's portrayed in many Sunday school programs. You know, whether that be the neighborhood bully or social injustice or anxiety. No, rather, this famous fight is a vivid manifestation of a redemptive conflict going on between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, a conflict which comes to a head in the battle between Satan and Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ, of course, emerging victorious as he crushes the head of the serpent. But of course, the conflict continues to this present day. While we don't want to lose the God-centeredness of this story, as God is really the main protagonist here, not David, we want to remember, too, that we're part of a spiritual struggle as well. This is a conflict that goes on in the present. Paul in Ephesians tells us this very thing. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And this is why 1 Samuel 17 is so very instructive. It tells you how to win these wrestlings with evil forces of our day. How did David do it? It's because he trusted God completely. He's confident that God is fighting for him. And so you can take a David, whom everyone looks upon as weak. God looks upon him as weak. But God can use weak David as a tool to fight evil. God is the main protagonist. It is not David. God fought through David, and by God's own admission, through David, says the battle belongs to the Lord. But then the question comes, of course, how then do we as the church take this truth and practically apply it to this faith struggle, this ongoing struggle which we wage against the powers of darkness? And the answer is that the passage teaches that we do that by a faith which overcomes evil by placing trust in a strength that is not our own, and by placing our faith in the Savior who has already won this battle for us. Let's see now specifically how these three ways are applied. First point I would like to make tonight is that you are to fight with your faith in the Lord. Let's look now to our story. Goliath, boy, he's really quite a standout, to say the least. Passage wants us to be appropriately and suitably impressed with his outward stature based upon the sheer amount of lines it devotes. We have exquisite detail of his enormous size, of his armor, the kinds of weapons he's wielding, his weight. By the way, have you ever bumped into anyone that is 9'6"? Well, you would remember that, wouldn't you? Some of you know that my son likes making up superheroes, and long ago he enlisted me into this practice of making up superheroes. And, you know, what John likes to know is their name, and he likes to know, you got to tell him where they're from, where they're, what their powers are, what their mission is. And you can see why John would love a passage like this, because it's filled to the brim with all these things. We know Goliath's name. It is Goliath. We know where he's from. He's from Gath. We know that he wore 126 pounds of armor. We're told that he had a spear with a 15 to 16 pound iron head, which he can actually throw. Then we listen to his bragging and boastful bellowing as Goliath calls out for a challenger in verses 8 through 10. Apparently Saul and all Israel had no problem hearing him, because verse 11 records that they're greatly dismayed and very afraid. But only if the people had remembered that prophetic word that had just been uttered in the last chapter, that they're not to take notice of the outward appearance. You know, that doesn't only apply to choosing our leaders, the ones who will lead us. It also applies to the enemy that we're to face. We're not to look at their outward appearance. In verses 12 through 23, you know, we receive a welcome departure from this harrowing description of this fierce giant warrior. For now it's David. This is Israel's fighter, is now introduced in a section that takes us right to the lines where the battle has been drawn, right within earshot of the giant of Gath. And so as far as David's father, Jesse, knows, yeah, he's just out bringing some food on an errand to the soldiers. Neither does he know that this menial errand is going to take David right to the center of this fierce conflict. Goliath is spouting off his typical macho diatribe here. But this is one day that he should have kept his mouth shut, because David hears, and now things are about to take a turn. We come to verse 26 here. We begin to see the chief weapon that David will use in this conflict. What is it? Faith. Verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What should be done for this man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Faith. This is the first time in this story, chapter 17, that we're receiving any kind of specific teaching about God. But it's also the very first time in the entire Bible that we ever hear David speak. This is the first time. Now, David, we're not saying he's mute or anything, but this is just the first time that something he was saying was actually recorded for us. But now David's literary silence comes to an end, and in so doing, he gives this passage a whole new God-centered focus and direction in tone to it, in a chapter really that had not mentioned God up to this point. Israel is facing seemingly insurmountable odds, but now David, this man of faith, you know, he steps into the ring and he says, "Hold on, everybody. Has it ever dawned to anyone that there is a living God here, that we serve a living God? This uncircumcised Philistine has defied the living God. You're his people. Will God simply stand up to this mockery? Will he allow his people, in whose name he's bound up? Do you think he's going to let this Philistine, this pagan from Gath, stomp his people to powder?" Brothers and sisters, this is the perspective of faith. It's the eyeglasses of seeing this conflict through faith. To Israel, Goliath is unbeatable. To David, Goliath is uncircumcised. That's what he is, uncircumcised. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? Now, we can maybe take this too far, as if just merely chanting that as a mantra will get us through every single conflict we face. It doesn't work that way, but listen carefully. This is what it does teach us. It teaches us where we're to start. It teaches us that faith, the perspective of faith in the Lord, is how we meet any spiritual challenge we might face. Faith that is centered on God. That's where we need to start. Put it this way, if we were to have all of our thoughts during times of trouble, if we were to have those thoughts recorded on a piece of paper, would they say to others that there is a living God, as David's thought and statements here indicate? God lives. God is alive. The battle belongs to him. So fight with your faith in the Lord. But secondly, fight in the armor of the Lord. That's the second point. Saul, of course, is going to offer David his armor. And we see how that experiment goes. David has something else in mind. That's the point here. But let's see how the story leads up to this. Eliab, David's older brother, you remember the one whom the Lord had rejected, the one who was very impressive from outward stature. He shows his true inward colors, doesn't he, in verse 28. As he says to his brother David in anger, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride, the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle." David's response, boy, you can tell these two are siblings, can't you, by his response. He says basically, "Oh, what now?" Poor David, he not only has to fight Goliath, he has to deal with the disgust of his brother. You know, he has to deal with the man-centered perspective of Saul in this text. You know, who says to him in verse 33, "Oh, David, you can't fight this Philistine. You're too young. You know, you need the proper equipment. Take my armor." That perspective sounds a lot like Goliath's, doesn't it? But David's not going to be moved. David's not going to be moved by this. He reveals some interesting information that he thinks Saul should know in verses 34 through 37 about killing both a lion and a bear while he was shepherding his flock. What do sheep have to do with Philistines? Sheep have a lot to do with Philistines because, of course, a shepherd is constantly on the lookout for threats to his flock. Constantly. And if there is that threat, he protects his flock whenever necessary. That's part of the job description of a shepherd. David is a shepherd king. Jesus Christ is a shepherd king. He shepherds his people and he protects us from evil and our foes. What is the crux of David's reply to Saul? It's in verse 37. But by all means, let's start in verse 36 because it's just so good. So good. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover," David said, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Now notice how he does not describe his confidence. He doesn't describe his confidence in his sling technique or his expert with stones. Certainly not his armor. He has none. He can't even walk in Saul's armor. Certainly not in that. No, it is in God who delivered him in the past, and he is confident that he will do so now. And that speaks a powerful word to us today. Most powerful weapons, or one of the most powerful weapons you can have in your spiritual arsenal today, is not a slingshot, it's a journal. It's remembering what God has done for you in the past. That's what fortified David's faith in present deliverance. in the wilderness of Elah. What had happened in the wilderness of Judah in the past, God's deliverance fortifies him now to face off Goliath in the wilderness of Elah. Donning the armor of God for you means to clothe yourself in the promises of God in Jesus Christ, to bring them to mind, to reckon them. This is really what clothed David in verse 40, isn't it? As this young shepherd, what does he take here? He takes a staff in his hand, a staff. He chooses for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. He puts them in his shepherd bag, a pouch which he had, a sling in hand, and now he draws near to the Philistine. Let the fight begin. And as he does so, we come to our third and our last point tonight, that because the battle belongs to the Lord, you're to fight in the name of the Lord. That is, his honor is at stake. Beginning in verse 41, Goliath looks upon David. He's insulted, frankly, that this youth would be the one they send out to fight him. He says to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine says to David, "Come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." But then David says to the Philistine here, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, and I will take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." Listen carefully, "that all the earth shall know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was. Philistine arises. He comes near. He draws near to David here. David hurries and he runs at him. You can see the intensity of this moment as he comes to meet the Philistine, and David puts his hand as he's running in his bag, and he takes out the stone and he slings and he strikes the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sinks into his forehead. And Goliath, who one moment spoke so insolently against David and his God, now falls on his face to the earth. Now, we don't want to play down too much the sling and the stones of David here. Not too much, because stones such as the ones David would have used here, drawn from the book, probably from what is known in the area, would have been 2 to 3 inches big. So these aren't little tiny pebbles. These were probably pebble brooks, would have been about 2 to 3 inches in diameter. And if you knew what you were doing, such stones could be flung at 100 to 150 miles per hour. But much more than the choice of David's weapon is David's speech. For here is where we learn the true understanding of all that's going on here. Yet David can match Goliath's bravado. You know, he can speak of carcasses and blood and beheadings. But the one significant difference in David's line is the name of God. The name of God. That soon it will be known from what happens here that there is a God in Israel. And what's more, David's speech reveals not only that God is pleased to use weak human agents to accomplish his will, but just that, he works through weakness. Weakness. Goliath, yeah, he has the size. Yeah, he has the armor. He has the spear, he has the javelin, but the outcome of this battle will show that God does not deliver by spear or by javelin. Now reflect for a moment. Reflect for a moment on what public opinion has been up to this point. In this chapter even, from Eliab, you know, "Oh David, you sheep boy nuisance." You know, or Saul, "Oh David, you're wet behind the ears. This fight isn't for you. This is way beyond you." David is not donning the armor that Saul wears. He's not going to look like a mini Goliath. You know, he's going to go in there with his staff, his shepherd's staff. God will not defeat Goliath through the tokens of man's strength. Actually, because David has no sword, he'll have to borrow someone else's. He actually loans Goliath's sword. That was nice of him. Well, I don't think he got his permission, actually. He was unconscious. And David takes Goliath's sword and he finishes off the bloody work of removing his head, bringing it to a bloody close. So we come now to the main application tonight. What matters for you most in the spiritual fight of faith is not what human resources you have. It is what God you have. That's the difference. If you have the living and true God, then your weakness can actually be used by God's strength and be what sets you apart for service. Right? That's what we're seeing with David here. We read this in our New Testament reading too with Paul. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. But along with this, what drives David to the battlefield? This is very important. What is the answer to that? What is it that drives David to that battlefield? It is the honor of God. It's the reputation of God that is on the line. It's God's great name. The point of this text isn't to show us how brave David was. No, it's to show God's strength and how it is made perfect in weakness. That's what we learn from David's own mouth in this very chapter. By his own confession, David's success was not accomplished by his own bravery, not by his own skill. It was accomplished through faith. A faith that has its spiritual eyes fixed upon the honor of God's name. And this is a point of view, really, I think, that challenges both you and me today. You know, if we ever find ourselves in circumstances in which God's honor is on the line, it can be tempting not to stand up for God's name or God's honor. And the question is, will we stand for God's honor? And will we trust in God's strength more than comfort, more than security? That is how true faith will manifest itself in the thick of battle. And this really brings us now full circle to what has been established at the very beginning. What is the source of confidence in this spiritual warfare? It's knowing that the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle has actually already been won. You see, long ago, the Bible prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that there would be a single warrior, one, that would defeat the enemy. There's a manifestation of it here, yes, in this narrative of David and Goliath. But this text is just by way of foreshadowing. That's very important for us to understand tonight. It points forward to Jesus Christ, who is the one seed of the woman, the one seed of Abraham, the one seed of David, who single-handedly defeats the enemy and brings eternal salvation to his people. David here, as impressive as this story is, David is but the bearer of God's promise through faith. That's what he is. The fulfillment of this promise isn't fully realized till Jesus Christ comes and dies on a cross. David's confessed weakness in his own humanity shows us in that very thing that there's a need for a greater king. There's a need for a greater warrior than David, just as there's a need for a greater deliverer than Moses. There's the need for a greater exodus than the one we experienced long ago in Egypt. There's the need for a greater priest than Levi and Aaron. There's a need for a greater prophet than Samuel. And as wise as Solomon was, there's a need for one greater in wisdom than Solomon. It would take Jesus Christ, who is the very embodiment of the wisdom of God. But the good news is that he has come. And this assurance can be that evil, though yes, it may pull upon you, may tempt you, may push you temporarily off the path of holiness, tempting you to sin, shaking you up, the story of David shows you that evil is the underdog. Not Jesus Christ. Evil is the underdog. It will not prevail. Evil tried to beat Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, but death couldn't hold him down. Jesus Christ rose victorious from the grave. You may be weak. Well, I'll just go a step further. You are weak. I'm weak. There, said it. But if you're in Christ, evil doesn't stand a chance against you. Doesn't stand a chance. Christ already won. So the next time you feel that evil is having the upper hand against you, do what David did. Remember, reckon, consider it to be so, that the battle belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Glorious Lord, we thank you for this very exciting narrative, this vivid and very graphic depiction of how you, through your power, can take a tool of human weakness, but when wielded in your strength, can overcome the mightiest of evil foes. And we thank you that Jesus Christ, who outwardly appeared to be so humble and weak, actually manifests his strength in remaining faithful to you throughout his whole life, despite the temptations of the wicked one, and endures the agonies of the cross, rising triumphant on the third day. Oh, Father, we do pray, help us to have faith simply in Jesus Christ. Help us to fight this faith, knowing that you have won the battle for us in Jesus Christ, and may we walk forward in his victory, that when we feel weak, we can look to you and know that we are strong in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.